A good number this morning, a good number this evening, and thank you so much for being here, for making that choice. This morning we talked about the fact that we are the result of the choices we make in life, and you made a good choice to be here this evening, taking advantage of this time to study God's Word. Also, I would encourage you, anytime we study, particularly as we're going through 2 Timothy, is to do your own study on this. Use these series as a means to dive further into these passages. And sermon time, we really don't have the amount of time to dig even deeper or as deep as we could in these passages. And I know you'll find them enlightening as we study again in 2 Timothy, the last book the Apostle Paul wrote in the chronological order of his books. Man looking back on life and trying to train this young man, Timothy, to be a good minister. And of course, as we said so many times, a book not written to us, but a book written for us. And so we can learn a great deal from these instructions to this young man. Let's go to our Father before our lesson this evening. Lord, we are blessed to be here. We know we are few in number compared to other assemblies that are going on around the world. But you care about each of us. In the same way you care about anyone anywhere, you love every person that you have made because you made every person in your image. Every person has value. Every person has a purpose in this life. They may not understand the purpose that they have, and they find themselves wandering through life, but those of us who know your word know that we're here to serve you, and that is how we live the best life that we can imagine. How we can have contentment, we can have peace, we can have the right perspective on life. We know we are living in a very difficult time. There's a lot of turmoil, there's a lot of distress and division in our country. There are a lot of lies being told, there are a lot of deception going on, and of course Satan is being served in all of this. Because he loves division. He loves anxiety. He loves his people to be hopeless about the future. He loves your people to be hopeless. But we know you give us hope, that confident expectation of a place better than this, a place where there is no more division, no more pain, no more tears. And we all look forward to that eternal home if we've been found faithful. We know we sin. We know that we cannot be perfect as your son, but we can be faithful. And we can go to you in prayer and ask for forgiveness. And your word tells us that you're faithful to forgive us. We pray this evening that you bless all those who have been affected by the coronavirus. Be with nurses and doctors who have been treating those who have been ill. Help to keep us safe from the virus, those who have not been affected. But we know during this time there have been others who needed surgeries and other treatments. They're also distressed, and we pray that your hand be upon them as well. We pray that you guide each person in this room to live a holy life, a life that is like Christ, a life that is a bright light into the darkness that we see around us. Open our hearts and minds this evening to your word and help us to be conformed to it. Be changed by your message. We know you love us. We love you. We pray for your mercy and grace. In your son's name we pray. Amen. We're talking this evening about some troubling times in 2 Timothy chapter 3. If you'll turn to 2 Timothy 3, we will begin the study this evening. Let's begin with the very first verse. We can't get very far in our study this evening without looking at a phrase that we see in the first verse. We start off by talking about the last days. As he says in 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, but realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. So, to understand this phrase, what does Paul mean by the last days? When you study the Bible, we start off with the principle we talked about a lot, that to understand one part of the Bible, you can go to another part of the Bible to have a fuller understanding. The best commentary of the Bible is the Bible itself. So we always think about that principle when you come across a phrase that you might not understand. There's probably somewhere else we can go to learn more about it. So we start there. We also have to remember, we have to ask, what would Timothy think about that phrase? The Bible cannot mean something today it didn't mean back then. So when Timothy got this letter from Paul, and he's reading it for the first time, and it says, but realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. What would it mean to Timothy? Just, we have to use our brains. We have to use some logic when studying the Bible as well. How would he have heard this? Would his mind immediately say, hey, you know what Paul's talking about here? He's probably talking about things that are going to happen 2,000 years from now in a place halfway around the world that hasn't been discovered yet called America. And he's going to be talking about all the bad things going on in America in the year 2020. That's what he's talking about here. Well, Timothy would have had no clue what any of that was. What would Timothy have thought when he reads a phrase, the last days? In the last days, difficult times will come. Some say that, again, this phrase comes from clues we can have about the coming of the Lord. That it's things that will happen during or right, prior to the judgment day. There's going to be a war going on over here. There's going to be strife in this place. There's going to be continual upheaval of things. And when all of that happens, the Lord is going to come back. You may hear people say that about the later days, the last days. It looks like it's the last days going on around us. Well, it couldn't be that. Why do we know that? How do we know it can't be some clue as to the coming of the Lord? Because in Matthew 24:36, Jesus said, I don't even know when I'm coming back. The only one who knows when I'm going to return is God Himself. God the Father. So if there were clues to decipher, if there were images, if there were numbers, if there were scenes, if there was political thing over here, something going on in South America, something going on in Europe, connecting the dots, if all that were possible, then Jesus would be a liar. Because what he should have said was, yeah, if you can figure out all these clues, you're going to know exactly the day I'm coming back. But Jesus himself said, I don't even know. So I'm quite certain I can't figure out something that Jesus said he couldn't figure out. I'm not smarter than the Lord. I don't have a divine mind. So I don't think we can land on that conclusion, that the later times of the last days has something to do with figuring out when the Lord's going to come back. So it has to mean something to Timothy. Jesus said it can't be a set of clues to figure out his coming. But we see in other passages, as I said a moment ago, the same phrasing being used. He used it in the first letter to Timothy. He used the phrase, the later times, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. John used it, 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. He said, this is the last hour. And again, a different type of phrasing that way. Therefore, putting all of this together, the last days is just simply an expression that describes the Christian era. The last days, meaning there's not going to be another testament. There's not going to be a new Testament. There's not going to be a new gospel. What did Paul say in Galatians chapter 1? If an angel comes down here and says, preaches you a different gospel, let it be accursed. Paul said, this is it. This is the last phase. This is the last era. These are the last days. This is, and from the time the Lord came until the time the Lord comes again. These are the last times. In this era, in this time, what are we going to see? Timothy, what are you going to see? Now that would have made sense to Timothy. he would have been saying, Timothy, hey, during this time that you're living, I need you to look out for some things. You know what? He's saying, just because you preach, just because you're going to keep traveling this world preaching the gospel long after I'm dead, just because you know the truth and you're going to teach the truth doesn't mean people are going to listen. Difficult times will come. It's not any different than what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10 when he sent the disciples out for the first time. He said, don't go anywhere but to the house of the Jews. And guess what? You're going to go to their house and a lot of them are going to reject you. They're not going to listen to a word you say. Jesus told the same thing to his disciples. Paul's telling the same thing to Timothy, saying, look, difficult times are coming in this age that we're living in the Christian age until the Lord comes. It's going to be difficult. Spreading the gospel, sharing the good news is not going to be easy work. So we have this phrase, last days. Now we can categorize the next set of verses with simply the phrase, lovers of self. Verse 2. What are these days going to sound like? Guess what? What he's about to describe is going to be true in the days of Timothy. And you're going to think these words were written 10 minutes ago before church started tonight. That's how relevant this is. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. Selfishness is a return to childhood. We're categorizing this whole section through verse 5 by the first phrase he used, because the first phrase defines the rest of them. It's almost as if he gives examples of what it means to be selfish. For men will be lovers of self, and everything after that he mentioned in that list is about selfishness. Look at all those things he just said, and what is that? Somebody's trying to just take care of themselves. Do whatever they want. That is infant living. What does an infant do? What does a child do who has an immature, undeveloped brain? They cry when they're hungry. They wonder why you're not waiting on them and giving them attention 24 hours a day. They're instantly upset when the slightest thing goes wrong. They cannot handle when somebody else gets attention. They're jealous. Jealousy is about attention. Somebody's getting attention I'm supposed to have. So children are jealous all the time. Why don't I get the toy? So what do we have to do? You teach a child to share. You teach a child the world is not all about them. Louis XVI, the French king, was called the Sun King because they said he thought the world revolved around him. Selfishness is reverting to childhood. It's someone acting like a child. No different. A mature person, an adult, somebody who knows that there are other people in the world, are not like the people Paul lists here. Paul said, you're going to confront people that are just selfish in every way. They're going to act like children. Dr. Diane Barth came across the study where psychologists define characteristics of a selfish person. Now, Paul has given us several here more specifically. She is thinking more broadly and saying, here are six things you can look at to define a selfish person. The first being manipulation. Selfish person, easy for me to say, is somebody who is trying to adjust the situation to benefit themselves. There's always a touch of manipulation. It's somebody who's prone to cheat in the game. Somebody's trying to find a loophole. Somebody's trying to find the back door. Somebody who's trying to engineer the situation so it benefits them. Obviously, a selfish person. Clearly, a selfish person is uncaring. If I just care about myself, I don't care what you're going through. I don't care if you're sick. I don't care if you're in the hospital. I don't care what the next door neighbor's doing. I don't care if they lost their job. What's happened with me? Over the last 2.5 months, we've seen about 40 million Americans lose their jobs. We've seen thousands upon thousands of people get the coronavirus, and many die. We've seen all of the riots that have taken place. A lot of bad things going on. The selfish person looks at all that and says, doesn't bother me. They look at their bank account, whether or not they have a job. Hey, the world's fine because I'm fine. Because their world is only big enough for themselves. Selfish person just doesn't care about what you're going through. There's always a bit of plotting and scheming. There's never a lot of straightforward with a selfish person. Not a lot of candid conversation. There's always a little bit of plotting going on. It's part of the, again, the manipulation. Obviously self-centered. So why would this be one? Selfish, self-centered means the same thing. But more practically speaking about self-centered is everything's got to be about them. Every conversation's got to come back to them. Every event has to somehow be about them. Whatever you're doing, it might be an event for you. It might be a reception for you. It might be some sort of honor you're getting. It might be something for your children. But if that person shows up, it's about me. Probably not going to be there, give any regard to when it starts or when it stops, any regard to what you're supposed to wear, again, because it's all about me and my comfort, and I'm going to do what I want. I'm going to make this event, that's your event, I'm going to make it like I want it. She goes on to say that a selfish characteristic is giving and sharing do not come easy. This may be one of the biggest. Obviously, a selfish person is not going to give too many things away. They see a need, they're not going to give. Because they'll first come up with 10 reasons they can't give. It becomes very difficult for them to share what they have, to be generous at all. That's just something that's difficult for them to, it's just hard, it's a strain to just simply be generous, to know they've been blessed, and to share their blessings with other people. And finally, the sixth characteristic, and again, one of the, maybe the biggest, is they expect others to serve them. We can put all six of these into real life situations very easily. You can put it in relationships with husbands and wives where one is sitting back saying, you're supposed to do for me. The other says, you're supposed to do for me. We got married, you're supposed to serve me all the time. Why aren't you serving me? We look at it in situations in the church. Somebody says, I'm not going to contribute, I'm not going to help, I'm not going to be there. Everybody else is supposed to do that. selfish person says, I'm just going to sit here and I expect you to do all the giving and the serving and the helping. And they say, why aren't these people doing any of this for me? It's childish behavior. Paul said, they're going to love money. They're going to be boastful. They're going to be arrogant. They're going to be all of these things. And that's going to be difficult to live with. It's very easy to live in a time where people are generous and loving and considerate. And as Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, considers others as more important than themselves. That's easy to live with people like that, live in that world. Paul says, Timothy, these last days, there's going to be difficult times. But notice the last sentence there in verse 5. Avoid such men as these. A lot of times we know this is going on. A lot of times we're around people like that. But I don't know that we'd make that second effort. What the Bible teaches us to do is say, I can't be around that. I can't continue to be around that type of situation. I need to remove those people. I need to bring in people close to my life who are going to be faithful and generous and sacrificial. Paul says, stay away. In the last days, difficult times will come, and people are going to love themselves. It was true 2,000 years ago, and it's true today. And I suppose all of us, at some point in our lives, have done any number of these six things. And I'm also going to say that whenever we did any one of these six things, our lives got worse because we pushed away all the people who would ever help us. We pushed away all the support. We pushed away all the helpers, the people who will love us and be with us when times are difficult. Pushed away, it never really worked out when all we thought of was ourselves. But then the last section here, what we're looking at this evening, not only lovers of self, but also leading others astray. Look at these last few verses, verses 6 through 9. He gives some examples. For among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also opposed the truth. Men of depraved mind, rejected in regard to the faith. But they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, just as Jannes' and Jambres' folly was also. These men were the magicians. He's referring to Exodus, all the way back when Moses and Aaron are trying to get the people out of Egypt. And they had that demonstration there where Aaron's rod was thrown as the magicians came in. Aaron threw his rod down and became a snake. The magicians came in and did the same. And then Aaron's snakes ate theirs. The magicians of Egypt were doing their tricks. If you notice, if you study this in history, actually, I believe it's Jannes is mentioned in other parts of history outside of the Bible as being famous magicians of that era. So many could train a snake to be stiff, or they could train a snake to stop and look like a stick. And they knew they could do that trick. But of course, Moses and Aaron were doing something miraculous. And in that demonstration that Paul refers to here, Timothy would have known that story. He says, look, the world came in, did a trick. And everybody, ooh, ooh and ah over. God's people came in, did it, and God's trick, so to speak, won. Why would he tell that story? Why would he use that example? He just said, Timothy, we are living in a time of selfishness, of worldliness, and the people in the world are going to do their tricks every day. They're going to take things and try to compare it to what you're doing and say, our way is better. Our trick is neater. They're going to try to mesmerize you with all those silly things. But remember when that happened in front of Pharaoh with Aaron and Moses and those magicians? Who won? Who won, he could have also said, when Elijah was on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal in that test of false gods versus the real gods? Who won? Who won when Daniel was prohibited from praying and he prayed, was thrown in the lion's den? God's man won. What happened when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into a fiery furnace for not bowing down to Nebuchadnezzar's statue that he had built? God's men won. And he's saying, Timothy, these are difficult times, and you're going to preach, and it's not always going to work out, and you're going to deal with some very difficult people. And if you bring them too close to your life, they will only hurt you. But he says, they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all. Just as Jannes and Jambres' folly was also. He said, they put themselves on display and said, we're going to do it our way, and for all the world to see, they lost. And guess what? All these people who oppose you, all these selfish people who are doing things their way are going to think you are preaching nonsense. All those people are going to lose also. If not on this earth, they will lose for eternity. Their soul will be lost forever. So many times it feels like God's people are losing. But we're not. Jesus said the gates of hell shall not prevail against the gospel, the phrase and the fundamental foundational truth that Jesus is Lord. Satan only wins if we quit, if we stop being faithful. Paul said, Timothy, don't stop. It's a message he brings up over and over again in 1 and 2 Timothy. Don't stop. Yeah, it's going to be difficult, but you cannot stop. The world says selfishness is fun. The world says selfishness is the educated way. The world says selfishness is productive. And everything's fun and great. But it's a lie. The Bible says that those who spend their lives wanting money never get it. They never are satisfied with money. There's always a new thing to have. There's never any satisfaction. But the Apostle Paul said, the same man said in Philippians chapter 4, he said, you know what? There's been times in my life I had nothing. There's been times in my life I've had everything. And the next thing he said wasn't, you know what? When I had everything, boy, I was really happy. When I had nothing, I was miserable. Well, you know what the next verse says. Next verse says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can live with nothing and I can live with everything. My happiness does not depend on my things. My happiness depends on my connection with the Lord. That's how I can survive in both worlds. He never said the amount of his things was what produced happiness. God says selfishness ruins families, it ruins schools, it ruins businesses, and it ruins churches. We will always face difficult times in how we handle things in the world. It will not always be easy. Was it easy for Paul? Paul said, Timothy, it's not going to be easy for you. It wasn't easy for Jesus. But Paul said, momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory. Whatever difficulties we find here are well worth it to spend eternity in heaven. You need to respond to the gospel this evening to have that hope of eternal life in heaven. To reject the gospel is to reject heaven, is to reject a gift of salvation. I'm quite sure you accept every gift that someone's ever given you. Accept it. The Lord is offering salvation, eternal salvation. The price has already been paid. You are simply accepting the great gift of grace that the Lord is providing. If you need to do that tonight and be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, if you need prayers, or something on your mind or your heart that's not right with the Lord, you say, I need faithful people to pray for me, that I can be more like Christ. I can take my mind off myself, think about others. We can also help you with that tonight and pray with you. Whatever it is, please come while we stand and sing.